privilege of talking to you this morning. And it's been, it's always a wonderful thing to do some preparation for sermon and getting into the Bible and studying and that sort of thing. And the scripture that I'm using is, of course, the familiar one with wise men on their journey and coming to Jerusalem and seeking this newborn king. So I'm just going to read those verses because that's the basis of everything. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then, and 4, and it could keep on going, but we start again at chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So 1 through 4, 10 and 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi, or wise men, from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If you knew Herod, you wouldn't want to see him troubled because it might mean bad things for the whole city or the whole area. In gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And I'll just paraphrase. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet. And then in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, contrary to Herod, rejoiced with great joy, and they came into the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ending our scripture reading. So, I've been assigned to concentrate on one of the gifts, the gift of gold. And first of all, let's just, for anyone who's not familiar, let's ask the question of who are these magi or who are these wise men? You know, for the younger generation, maybe not completely young, but, you know, in between, there was a game called World of Warcraft, and they had mages in that little video game that you role-played, and you fought bad guys with your magic powers, and if you were a mage, otherwise you could be a paladin, which was a knight, you know, all these sorts of things play out. But I thought it was interesting that they used the word mage, which is similar, the same word as magi. And we take a look and ask ourselves, who really were these wise men? Well, there apparently wasn't just a few wise men or magi. There was a whole caste, a whole level of society that was an educated and a learned group of, I suppose, men. Maybe there were some women in there too, we don't know. And they sought to accumulate knowledge and learning and wisdom. And you might say they were kind of like our professors out there researching things and ideas and trying to learn new truths about science and mathematics and who knows, many other things. Of course, in those days, it would kind of stray and blend between our natural world that they would be investigating in. Perhaps some specialized in herbs and in certain things to heal colds, like, you know, what I've come through in the last little while. Others might have studied the sky, and that's where we clue into these wise men. They talk about, we've seen his star, right? Others may have gotten involved in occult, which we understand to be not a good thing. However, they were truth seekers. They were trying to find connections to greater truth and understanding, and of course that would lead to prosperity and blessing and things like that. Before I get on to a little bit more about the wise men, one of their gifts was gold. So I brought a show and tell today, and we should just mention what it is and so on like that. Now, this one is quite sparkly and crystalline and everything like that. And there are certain properties and uses of gold. First of all, as we all know, it's a medium of exchange. It can be used like money. And why is it that it's so sought after? It's purer. If it's refined over and over again, if it's melted down, it can be purified and made just absolutely pure gold. It can be scarce. It's not easy to find. It's desirable. It can be made into jewelry and other items. And it's a universal medium of exchange. It's something recognized across cultures and countries. And you can travel from one end of the known world in those days to the other, and you bring out a piece of gold, it would be recognized for what it is. And of course, they would test it out a little bit to make sure it was what it was supposed to be. We have terms that something is as good as gold, or we talk about the gold standard. Or even we kind of cross gold, the idea of gold, over into human behavior, and we talk about the golden rule. The idea, as a kid, we had a yardstick, and it had printed on it the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, some of you kind of, does that bring back a memory? And golden rule. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty hard to find a better standard of behavior, human behavior, than that. So I should also mention that there were ways of testing gold, unfortunately, this is not the real thing. So don't worry. If it gets lost, I haven't lost much. If you take other materials, you take water, for example, a chemist knows you can break water down. In fact, they're talking about this with green energy now. You can break water down into two component atoms, hydrogen and oxygen. Water is really a chemical combination of hydrogen and oxygen. Hear about carbon dioxide and all the climate stuff that's going on. And carbon dioxide is obviously, it's the same as dry ice, if you ever use dry ice. It's a combination of carbon, which is like black, like soot, unless it crystallizes specially into something like a diamond, carbon, and oxygen. And then this imposter here is fool's gold. At least as far as I know, it's fool's gold. I haven't had it tested, but it's supposed to be really, really heavy if it's true gold. So it should be about 4 times heavier than a normal piece of fool's gold. And this would actually be iron with a disguise of sulfur combined with it. So it's called iron pyrite, otherwise known as fool's gold. But you know, compared to my gold ring, It kind of comes close. We see that gold is mentioned in the Bible a great deal. It tends to be used in the decoration of the Old Testament tabernacle and temples. It doesn't tarnish like silver. If you have a silver set and you let it out, it turns kind of a blackish, and then you have to polish that off. But not with gold. I've never had to take tarnish off of my gold wedding ring. It just stays perfectly uncorrupted, which is an interesting concept. And even in the prophecies that we've had this morning, there's a concept of purify yourselves, get rid of corruption, the things that would steal our hearts away from God. So it turns out in God's providence that these gifts of the wise men came in very handy, because a while later, in a dream, God would warn the father, Joseph, that he needed to get his family away from King Herod. You noticed in the reading, when the wise men came asking, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Instead of throwing a party, the ruler, King Herod, was troubled. He did not have the same kind of heart as the wise men. We know when the wise men finally achieved their goal, that they rejoiced, it says, with exceeding joy to discover. See, as seekers of truth, they were exceedingly joyful to make a discovery of this precious child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod wasn't the same kind of seeker of truth. Herod was a self-protective kind of ruler. And unfortunately, he was one that tended to want to eliminate any competitors and get them out of the way. So I was thinking too of, dates me perhaps, but I'm working away and thinking about the wise men and how they're seekers of truth and they're on this journey, and they probably originated in, the best guess is somewhere in either the area of Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, or in Persia, which is modern day Iran. They both had their particular wise men. You ever remember that song, Seeking a Heart of Gold by Neil Young? I want to live, I want to give, I've been a miner for a heart of gold. It's these expressions I never give that keep me searching for a heart of gold. Doesn't that sound like the wise men? They're searching for a heart of gold, right? And Jesus is the heart of gold that they found. Keep me searching for a heart of gold, and I'm getting old. Well, I don't need to be reminded of that. They committed themselves to wisdom and truth, and that we could take that as a question for ourselves and for our society. What are we committed to? Are we committed to seeking wisdom and truth? Do we have a real concept of truth, or is our society losing it when it comes to truth? We talk about your truth and my truth and their truth, and wait a minute, you know? Is there a truth? Is it true that this is gold? It's either true or it's not true, or there's the little chance of something in between where I read that gold can sometimes hide in fool's gold. So if you ever have a real heavy piece of fool's gold, you know, like in a gift store or something, you pick up one piece, just really, really heavy, buy it. and take it to someone who can analyze it, because it might actually have some, have a gold nugget hidden inside. You know, and then I thought, there's other wise men in the Bible too. And then I thought, oh, these wise men that came looking for the babe that was born king of Israel, they might have had some prior knowledge to keep an eye on that country of Israel. Why? Because if you take a look in the book of Daniel, right in the first couple of chapters, there's quite a dramatic beginning. The king, who is acknowledged to be one of the greatest kings ever, especially in that ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the guy who actually dismantled Jerusalem. He was given the power by God to punish Israel for their disobedience. Warning to Canada and the United States, we'd better be careful, because if God's people were judged by God and conquered and carried away to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, don't think things can't go bad here if we refuse to listen to God. We need to repent. But anyway, the beginning of the book of Daniel is quite dramatic. The king Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream, and it stays with him, and he knows it's a message. There's a verse in the Bible that says God gives the king dreams. And he calls his wise men. They had that caste of people in those days. This is probably around between 500 and 600 BC that he lived, because Jerusalem was conquered, leveled in 586 BC. He calls his wise men together, and he says to them, tell me my dream, and tell me what the interpretation is, or off with your heads. Oh, boy. You know, being a wise man or a magi in that society in that day might have carried status and privilege, but at this point, you probably didn't want to be a magi or a wise man. And they protest, and they say, oh, king, just tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, I know your tricks. Tell me what I dreamt first. I've got my executioner right over here. Oh, man. Fortunately, among the conquered people and the exiles that were brought from Jerusalem or Judea to Babylon were some highly intelligent and gifted young Jewish men. There was Daniel, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel was chief among them, and he was trained to become one of the wise men or magi. He was given learning and knowledge and all of this. And lo and behold, he speaks up, even to the executioner. He says, give me a little time, would you? And he goes and prays. And Daniel is known to be one in whom the spirit of the gods lives. He has this. It's the closest that the pagan people could come to saying he's got the Holy Spirit, right? He's got the Holy Spirit. He prays. He seeks God. God reveals what the king dreamt and the interpretation. I won't go all into it, but it's fascinating because it predicts the coming major kingdoms of history. So my question is, oh, by the way, after Daniel successfully interprets the dream, and the king honors him abundantly with increasing his position and gifts and all kinds of things. Daniel pleads for the lives of these other wise men. You can read that. And you really see the gospel here. You really see the graciousness of the gospel. That here is a man who probably was considered a rival to the other wise men and was probably not treated well. But when God works through him and God brings the answer, there is a wonderful moment when Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, please spare their lives. Mercy, compassion, and, you know, if there was any hard feelings, forgiveness, right? I just love to see those things happen in Scripture. Also, they were searching the sky. The wise men, there's the gold that they came and gave to Jesus, but there's another kind of gold. Gold in the hearts, searching for a heart of gold. The idea that there is that the wise men had to have hearts of gold of themselves to want to find something beautiful and wise and true. So the wise men themselves had, in a sense, I'd like to say, they had golden hearts because they were searching for something pure and true. And they weren't just going as tourists, you know. Oh, we haven't traveled to Jerusalem recently, and so we haven't been there for a long time. They've got quite this fantastic temple, you know, and all of that. Let's just go have a look. Was that it? Was that their frame of mind? Not at all. They were intense in their search. They were committed. Can you imagine what it cost? They probably were an entire caravan, very likely, more than three. It could have been more than three. Some legends say there were 12. But however it may be, they meant it. They were really invested in what they were searching for. They considered it their goal to be worth searching for. And traveling long distance, facing the prospect of being attacked by robbers, whatever the case might be, I'm sure it was adversity that they had to face. And, you know, we think today about examples of people who made great discoveries. You think of the original Tesla, who the Tesla car is named after. And search for a truth. I just know there's something to be learned out there about, you know, these coils of wire and electricity going through it and magnetism. And if we could make something that continues to rotate like this, well, there you have the beginning of the electric motor, right? So we have amazing people that God has given us that search out the discovery of penicillin, things like that. And this is the kind of the kind of cloth that these people are cut out of. I find I have great respect for. They're quite amazing. Remember, even in the Old Testament, in the time of Solomon, there was rumors of legends of how great a wisdom Solomon had that the Queen of Sheba came up to see for herself and talk with him. Yeah. So I can't prove it, but I wouldn't be surprised if somewhere out there in Iran or Iraq, there are tablets that have recorded not just what we have in Daniel in our Bible, but that would verify everything that this Daniel of Babylon became legendary, I would think, and that the understanding of who he was and what he did would be carried along in the culture of this caste of magi or wise men, right down to the day in which Jesus was born. And among their many talents, they looked at the skies, and I seem to remember a talk at the University of Minnesota a long, long time ago where they actually reenacted the movements of the planets against the background of the stars. And they showed like 6 BC and 4 BC, because we know Jesus was actually born more likely in that time period. And these various planets, Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, they would sort of wander against the background of the constellations. And one particular constellation, I think it was Pisces, was designated or understood to represent the land of Israel. So if you had these planets basically wandering in and out and then even coming together in this one constellation, these wise men would say, what's going on? And they would link that to events on earth. We have very little understanding of that kind of thing ourselves, but it seemed God used it. God used it to speak to them. So these golden-hearted men, people, followed the direction that, as best they could, they took what they had, and they followed it, and it was that star. And they came to Jerusalem, and they ask, and you know, isn't it interesting that Herod is immediately troubled because his heart is more like a lump of coal than a heart of gold. And but he turns to his scribes, he says, where is the Messiah to be born? Interesting, isn't it? It's like all of a sudden, who said Messiah? He knew. He had the knowledge. He had the understanding. The wise men didn't have quite the same amount, but they followed everything they were given. I think that's a lesson for us. Follow what you're given. Follow what you have, and you'll be given more. And the scribes know the answer. It's from the prophet Micah. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah and so on and so forth. Bethlehem. So they have all, they're sitting on all this truth, and they're not doing much with it. These other people, foreigners, come from far away at great expense. Why should they take a personal interest? But they do, because they're seeking truth. What an interesting combination. And the wise men are sent off, and they are guided by maybe that particular miraculous star as well, I do not know and I do not claim to understand, to the place where the child is. And there, with great joy, they worship him. They don't just say, ah, great, we found him, goodbye. No. They bow down and they worship him. To me, that's a sign of true faith, true and living faith. There are people who are going on little bits of information, but God knows when they're given the whole story of his son, Jesus Christ, they will bow down and worship him. God knows who those people are, maybe in the far-flung reaches of the world, who are ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got any neighbors that ask you questions, you know, over Christmas cookies and whatnot, be sure to let them in on it. Be sure to tell them. This is a great thing that we can't keep secret to ourselves, huh? This is, we're talking about another kind of gold as well. So we have the physical gold, the gift that actually helped, along with frankincense and myrrh, to pay the way of their escape to Egypt. We've got the gold in the hearts of the wise men, and we've got the child himself. This absolute, miraculous, marvelous little person. There's never been one like him, and there will never again be anyone born like him. Never again. And the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, before Joseph knew his wife Mary, that this is a miraculous coming of God in human flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit, making Mary pregnant, and this child is holy. This child is gold and more than gold. This child, Jesus, grows up understanding what he needs to know and obeying and doing what he needs to do, saying what he needs to say. And I'm sure there are times when he was hurt by others or maligned, or where he heard unkind words spoken against him, and every single response was pure gold. Every response he made was in pure kindness, pure compassion, pure forgiveness, pure mercy, pure love. Absolute purity from the beginning of his life through his teenage years. You'd think he'd have tripped up somewhere in his teen years at least, right? No, but he keeps on going. He's about age 12, and he's found in the temple, and his parents are a little bit put out because he kind of took off. And he says, I must be about my father's business. He knows who his father in heaven, his heavenly father, is at age 12. Pure gold. He goes on, and he reaches the age of maturity of 30, and his wondrous ministry ensues. And every single thought and word and action that he does is in perfect harmony with God, his heavenly Father, and he speaks of his Father often, and he speaks of seeking to please his Father in his life, and he goes to that ultimate purpose, and this perfect person becomes the perfect sacrifice to include you and me in this gift of eternal life. He sacrifices his holy, innocent blood of infinite value to cover and wash away the sins of everyone who ever lived and release us from the condemnation, the shame, and the guilt. So that you are free, my friend. You just look to the cross and you just say, thank you, Jesus, and I receive what you've given me. You are free of that past, whatever it is that bothers you in those quiet moments. You could say it's gone. It's paid for. It's washed away by the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, then it's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I hand my life over to you. I can't run it myself and make it correct and right. Make my life what you want it to be, Lord Jesus. It's a simple thing to receive him as your personal Savior and begin a new course of life. What a wonderful gift our Lord Jesus Christ is. What gold is in the manger that has never been before like that. I suppose people are still looking for the leader that's going to solve everything, you know, today. I'm afraid they're going to be very disappointed if they start latching on to this leader or that leader among the human leaders today. They all have clay feet. They all have weaknesses. They all have self-interest. They all have their own agendas. But his Jesus agenda was your salvation, your redemption, making you fit for an eternal life in heaven. Wow. What more could we hope for? What more could we ask for? And Jesus draws all the people of all of history to himself. Do you notice represented as I came in the church, that was a wonderful depiction there with the Christmas scene, with the figures. And as I was putting this together, I was thinking, you've got these different groups, societal groups, you could say. You've got the peasantry of Joseph and Mary, just, you know, common laborers, tradesmen, so on. You've got the higher caste people, the upper crust of society, and the wise men, the magi. And you've got the lowly shepherds, the workmen of society. But they're all together. They're all gathered together. They're united in spite of their great differences of their backgrounds and their pasts. And I'm thinking, oh, it didn't stop there. They didn't just go home and these groups that were united are now separated. No, Jesus keeps doing that. He keeps drawing all the various people of all the various backgrounds, all the various cultures and languages, different stations in life, from those that can barely get enough food every day to those that are the upper crust. And there are some upper crust people. There are some very learned people who also would be alongside the wise men and have bowed down to Jesus Christ. There are those of high education and intelligence who have recognized this is God's answer. This is God's answer, his golden child for the world. And they also worship him. And so you see, there are all these different people of all these different groups that are united in faith in this wondrous golden child. United. And that's how it's going to be forever. We are going to be united from all our different backgrounds and pasts and experiences and histories. And we're going to be in God's kingdom forever. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. We don't have to say too much about those that are united behind King Herod. I mean, that's a sad story. Hopefully many of them will turn away from that and turn toward Jesus, the golden child. And you think, remember, and what else unites them? Their common faith. But what else unites the wise men, the shepherds, the peasants, you know? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the people that are forgotten, that are pushed aside, that are downplayed, that are overlooked, but they're meek. They don't push themselves forward. They know their place. They know their fallibilities. They know they need forgiveness. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The humble ones have the eyesight to recognize Jesus for who he is, a golden child. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Here you have this little group that becomes a huge group of millions and millions of people across the world and throughout history, and they're united by the fact that they will inherit the earth and that theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus gathers the humble and the poor of spirit, those who will put their trust in him, like the wise men, like the shepherds, like the peasantry, and everybody else in between. May that be your future, friend, for everyone here. May your future be in the kingdom of God. May you be in that throne room that was spoken about prophetically. May you be counted among the bride of Christ. And I close with that wonderful verse, as there are so many wonderful verses of Christmas carols. This is one of my favorites. I actually sang this to a woman bus driver as I was coming home in December one year, a number of years ago. She said, "What? Tell me about Christmas music." And I said, "Let me sing you one of the most important verses. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Amen. Could we have another Christmas carol?